right, brethren, let's go to our Bibles in our Bibles to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. This psalm is entirely declaring the good news of our Lord Jesus. And I'll give you my outline sort of as we read it. But it begins here, turning us to Christ, seated victorious, having returned from the battle. There he sits in glory. It says, the Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. And then to remind us that he's just not, he didn't just become a king when he finished his work. He's been the king from eternity. Verse 2 says, thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. And then he turns us now to the cross to see what he did for his people. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. And then we're turned back to him in glory to see him victorious, that he's overcome the waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh or adorneth thine house, O Lord, forever. So this psalm is turning us to Christ. He's right there seated in glory now. He's our victorious king. He's returned triumphant. He's reigning over his new creation, which cannot be moved. So as we look around us and we see the waves of below of sin and sinners and living by the sword and dying by the sword and the dog-eat-dog world we live in and all the things going on in this world, we have this assurance that our king is reigning in glory, that he has established his house. He's actually established the world, his new creation. And he's ruling everything. And because of that, we have sure testimonies. He said there that his testimony, our testimonies are very sure. And this is what I want to get to, is these sure testimonies by what he's accomplished. Now, let's begin by turning our eyes to Christ above. See him seated there now. The Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. The Spurgeon's Treasury of David said on this verse, it would seem as if the Lord had for a while appeared to vacate the throne, but on a sudden he puts on his regal apparel and ascends to his lofty seat, while his happy people proclaim him with new joy, shouting, the Lord reigneth. And that's exactly what we see. He's returned victorious. He's the King of glory. It's just like our great David. He's our great David. It's just like David, when David will return from the victory and ascend to the throne. And that's the picture we have here. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. You know what that means? To make that proclamation, the Lord reigneth. When we say that, you know what you're doing? You're publishing peace. You're declaring he has accomplished peace. And you're declaring that he's accomplished salvation. It's publishing salvation. Go to Isaiah 52 and look at verse 7. Thy God reigneth. That's what we declare. That's our gospel. And when we say that, we're saying Christ has accomplished peace. He's accomplished salvation for his people. We don't just mean that he's ruling the leaves on the trees, though he is. The hairs on your head. Something greater than that. He's accomplished peace for his people. He's accomplished salvation for his people. Look at this. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. What does he say to Zion? Thy God reigneth. That's what we're saying. He's accomplished peace. He's reigning. He's reigning. He's accomplished salvation. He's ascended. He's clothed with majesty. He's clothed with strength wherewith he's girded himself. God the Father girded him with strength for this warfare when he made a body. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. And the Son of God came down and he girded himself with that human flesh to be made like unto his brethren. But now he's accomplished redemption. He's come to the battle. He's fought the war. He's accomplished. He's won the victory for his people. He's defeated all the enemies, his enemies and the enemies of his people. And now he's ascended to heaven, declared to be both Lord and Christ. He's the Savior, the anointed Savior, and he is our sovereign King reigning right now. And God is so well pleased, he's crowned him with glory. He's crowned him with honor. And there he sits, clothed with majesty. You try to think of you think of like England and the king, and you think of like, you know, if they have a royal wedding or wherever you see where they just really have all the pomp, you know. Man, I guarantee you that's nothing compared to our Lord, our King is seated in majesty. I can't wait to see what that looks like, but it's going to be something we ain't ever seen. Seated in majesty, clothed with majesty, the glorified God-man mediator. That's the good news. It's a man who's God, who's one with our nature that's there without sin. The King Messiah, the King Lamb, that's who he is. Remember, John in Revelation said he saw the throne, and he saw sitting in the throne was a lamb. This is the King Lamb right here, King Jesus, God over all, God blessed forever. And there he sits clothed with strength. He has all power in heaven and earth. The Lord thy God reigneth in absolute omnipotence. That's who he is. Go read the end of Ephesians 1. All power in all places. Above all, that's him. He all power in heaven and earth and all places. And then look at this next word. And the world also is established that it cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. Christ established the world. What's he talking about? I thought this world he's talking about is going to be burned up. The world we live in now. But the world he's established is his new creation. His new creation, his kingdom, which cannot be moved. That's what we've received, a kingdom that cannot be moved. There's going to be a shaking going on, but we've received a kingdom that can't be moved. It's established. It's established. And it's made up of you that believe on him. Psalm 103:19, speaking in the past tense, said, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now that's the first thing. You get a good visual of him seated there with all power in all his majesty, ruling over all. Now, to make certain that we understand that this king has been from eternity, he's been the king of his people, he points us immediately back to the very beginning, before there was any time. He says in verse 2, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. Oh, so he didn't just start being a king. He's been the king of old. Christ is the Son of God, set up as the king from everlasting. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art everlasting. Listen to Proverbs 8:22. Christ, our wisdom, said, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. You're going to be hearing a lot about Bethlehem this month, and listen to what this says about the king born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. He's going to be the king. whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. From everlasting. Christ is our Melchizedek. He's our Melchizedek. King of righteousness. King of Salem, which is King of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, the Son of God, who abideth a priest continually. That's who he is. King of righteousness. He has been from the beginning. The word of his power. You know, Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The word of his power, by which he has upheld all things from the beginning, is the covenant of redemption. It's his covenant of peace that God entered into with God. He entered covenant, and the government of his kingdom has been on his shoulder from of old. That covenant, that kingdom made up of his elect, it's always been upon the shoulder of God our Savior, Christ our King. Before any of his elect sin, before we ever fail, God had already chosen our King and chosen our Savior and purposed the whole thing from the beginning. He created this world. That's what Colossians tells us. Christ created the world. He created everything. It was created by him and for him. And our Lord, our King, has been reigning over it throughout the Old Testament dispensation. He's been ruling everything in it the whole time. Not one thing has come to pass without him bringing it to pass. Not one thing. I create good, I create evil, darkness and light, all peace, all these things. He said, I do. The fall of Adam and all mankind in Adam was under his complete dominion as our King, that he might manifest his glory in saving his people from our sins. It was all under his dominion. He raised up kings in the earth. He put down kings in the earth. He's raised up nations in the earth. He's put down nations in the earth. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? He's that King, the power of God unto salvation, Christ the King. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's been the King from of old. He's the one who gave all the holy scriptures. He gave them. Now think about it. There's only one mediator between God and men. And if he gave these scriptures to men, he's the mediator that gave it to them through the Spirit. And he gave these scriptures declaring the King's coming and prophesying of the King that's coming. He's the King that gave them, and he gave them being the subject matter that he's the King that's coming. And he ruled everything and brought it to pass. And then he came and he was born king in human nature. Remember they came saying, where's this one that's born king? King of the Jews. And now he's gone back to his throne. He's ascended back up. And thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. He said unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That doesn't mean just forever and ever in the future. That means no beginning, no end. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. In the end, you know what he's going to tell us? Remember what our Lord said in the end when he's gathered up his people and separated the sheep from the goats? Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's been of old. It's all been settled and ordered and sure in Christ from the beginning. Since the fall, it appears like this world's been in chaos. That's what the waves, some of this aspect of the waves we see is just sin foaming and crashing and men just rebelling and doing everything against God from the very beginning. Just imagine if for one second, he took his hand off of it. It'd be hell. But he's been ruling the whole thing from the beginning, and he's still ruling the whole thing right now. All of it's being ruled by him. Now, he's going to turn our eye to the cross. Here's where we're going to get some good news right here. I hope it's been good news already, but we're going to get some real good news right here. Listen to verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. What a king that we have. What a king. This one who's been a king from of old. This one who created all things and rules all things. He descended from his throne and he took the form of a servant. Became a man. Took the form of a servant to save his people from our sin. See David doing that many times throughout the scripture. Coming out down from his throne to go out and fight for Israel, for his people, to preserve his kingdom. That's what Christ came to do and did. But no king ever did it like Christ did it. David never did it anywhere close to what Christ has done. On behalf of his people, he went to the cross to bear what his people deserve. That's the floods we're talking about here. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Our king knew no sin. He's righteous. He's holy. But for the sake of Christ, to manifest God's righteousness, God purposed for sin to enter in and death by sin. Since Adam's disobedience and our fall, the storm has raged with these mighty waves. And God's justice is mighty waves. And the devil's venom is mighty waves. And the raging of evil, wicked men is mighty waves. And all these waves, our great king willingly came and it took flesh and became a servant on behalf of his people to obey God, to faithfully walk before God, representing his people, and go to the cross and bear our sin and the waves of everything that we deserve to put away our sin and to do it in perfect faithfulness to God, to make us perfectly accepted of God. That's what he came to do. Now, look with me over Jonah. Now, Christ knew no sin. Jonah, we know, rebelled. Christ knew no sin. But everything that took place since the fall is for Christ's sake. It was for his sake for him to go to the cross. And what Jonah says here is very much pictures Christ our King, what he willingly did. In Jonah 1:12, Jonah said, you know, that sea was raging and it was because of Jonah's disobedience. But this sea Christ endured. It was by his willing obedience that he went to the cross. But here's what our Lord was saying. When he presented himself spotless to the Father, he was saying, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea become unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. It's for his sake, it's for his glory, for his sake of saving his people and getting all glory to himself. And look at the faithful obedience of our king. Stay there in Jonah. As he bore the floods of justice and the floods of ungodly men and the floods of hell, he looked steadfastly to God the entire time. That's what our Lord Jesus did the whole time he was suffering on the cross. He was looking steadfastly to God. He never ceased looking to God. And look here in Jonah 2 and verse 1. When Jonah's cast into the sea, and you know the Lord, the last verse of chapter 1 says, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Our Lord said that's a picture of him. That was what he was going to be in the earth. But look at this. Here's a picture of Christ on the cross. When Jonah's in that sea, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Get that right there. It was God who cast the Lord Jesus into the deep. It was his purpose. It was for his glory. It was to manifest his righteousness. It was to save his people. It was to honor his justice. He cast him into the deep. Christ willingly endured it. In the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Our Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These were billows and billows and billows of justice rolling over our Redeemer. You just picture the worst sea, the worst storm you've ever been in on the sea. This right here was just a tumult, a raging sea like we can't imagine. The wrath and justice of God pouring over our Redeemer. And cast out of thy sight, yet, look at this faithfulness, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Now hold your place right there just a minute. We hear Christ's faithful cry to the Father. He says here, yet I looked again to your temple. While Christ was cast out on the cross and bearing the ways of God's justice, we hear him throughout the Psalms declaring how he continued to look to the Father. That was a requirement. If he's going to satisfy justice, he had to be made sin for us, because God, he will not clear the guilty, and he will not pour out justice on the innocent either. Both are an abomination to him, he said. And he laid on him the iniquity of his people, so that he's just to pour out his wrath on him. He's manifesting righteousness. And at the same time that he's putting away the sin of his people, Christ has to perfectly love the Father and love his people at the same time with a holy heart. That's what he's doing. So he's accomplishing putting away our sin and justifying us and fulfilling the perfection of the law all at the same time. And listen to these faithful cries to the Father. In Psalm 18:4, he said, the sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. There were also these floods, the floods of sinners, of ungodly men. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death went before me. He said in Psalm 69:1, save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. He said in the same psalm in verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And our King bore this in our room instead. I just wish we could enter into this more. You know, whatever you suffer, anything you suffer, no matter how bad it is, you know, we have a tendency to say things like what Jonah said, I've gone down to hell and I've been through hell. No, we haven't. Not even remotely. Christ did. He did. He suffered the hell his people deserved. I'm not talking about a place. I'm talking about the justice. I'm talking about the separation from the glory of God that we deserved, the gnashing of teeth, just the hell that we deserve. He suffered it. He suffered it. And he gave God faithful obedience. He glorified him in perfection while he did it. He magnified his loving kindness. He magnified his tender mercies. He waited on him. And he did all of that to put away our sins, the sins we've committed in doing nothing like that toward God. In Christ, we see everything God demanded and requires of you and me, as we see Christ putting away our sins for never doing what God requires of us. You get that? You get what I'm saying? That's what he was doing. He was putting away the sin. And as he's putting away the sin, he's doing for us what God requires of us, what we have to be in order to come into God's presence. Perfect love, perfect righteousness, perfect fidelity. That's what we have to be. And he's doing that, showing that, manifesting that, as he's putting away our sin for having never been what God requires of us. And now God says, he's what I require of you. You believe on him. You come robed in him. You come in his obedience. You come trusting him to bring you to the Father. Trust him to rule everything in your life. Trust him to rule this world for you. Trust him who's already already borne the waves for his people. Trust him to take care of the waves here where we dwell. He's already taken care of the storm. And just like Noah and his family, when they were in that ark and that storm was going and they were being tossed and that the waves were crashing and that ark was submerged in that water, Noah and his family were safe inside that ark. And all God's people, when Christ was bearing this flood, we were all safe in the ark. We were in Christ. That ark was pitched within, without, within and without. That word pitch means atonement. He made complete atonement, bearing the whole thing himself. And God heard him. When he called on God, he magnified God. He showed he feared God more than he feared men, more than he feared the devil, more than he feared the wrath he was bearing, the separation, all the things, the cross. He feared God because he called on God and kept calling on God. And God heard him. He magnified God's righteousness. He satisfied his law. He satisfied his justice. He put away the sin of his people. He brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. And God was so well pleased with his son. Jonah 2:6 says, he said, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And you've brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." That's what God did for our Savior. Our Savior said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in that fish's belly, he said, "I'm going to be the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth." And now he's raised, he's victorious, he's conquered sin, he's conquered the waves, he's conquered the storm. Verse 4. "And the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters." Psalm 93:4, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." You remember that day in the ship, the mighty tempest came and it was storming all around them, and the disciples got so afraid. And our Lord was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. And they came to him and they woke him up. And he woke up. And he arose and he said, "Peace be still." Whew. And the sea just became like glass. Brethren, he went into that grave. He cried, "It's finished." And he went into that grave. And 3 days later, he awoke and he ascended to the Father and all this majesty we're seeing right here. And he spoke, "Peace be still." And God's justice is completely satisfied toward his people. There's peace, like a glass ocean, smooth as glass, between God and his people. "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. By this work, he by himself has purged the sin of his people forever. By his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." What a word. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When he enters his redeemed in spirit, he stills the storm of our sin nature, creating a new man to make you and me behold. It is finished. And he's mightier than every enemy. Every enemy that arises with his mighty waves, our Lord's mightier than the waves. Mightier than the lusts of our flesh, mightier than the enemies in this world, mightier than the devil himself, and Christ is able to still the waves. He's able. By his Spirit, turn us to him. When he's come and revealed himself and what he's accomplished, this is what he makes you know. This is what he makes you rejoice in right here. Here it is. Verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. That means they're established. Very, very sure. They're established. Now, what does this mean, thy testimonies? Well, the testimonies of his law, the statutes of his law, they are established and they're very sure. He has made his people perfectly righteous in him. When he obeyed that law and established it and dotted every I and crossed every T and fulfilled everything that was written, his people were in him and we fulfilled it all in him. Everything. Very sure. Well, the testimonies of his gospel, his promises, are established and they're very sure. They're yes and amen in Christ. This is what he makes you know. When he comes and stills the waves of that old fleshly man and gives you a new heart to see him, he makes you know his testimonies, his sure promises of his gospel are very, very sure. They're established. We're about to partake of the Lord's table. And you remember what our Lord said when he gave them the blood. He said, or the wine, he said, this is the New Testament. This is the new testimony. This is my sure, established testament established in my blood. That's what we are made to know. All his promises are yes and amen in him. And here's something else. This brings it on closer even to home now. We saw this morning, he that believeth, he hath the witness in himself. And that's what this word testimony means, the witness. Every believer is his testimony. You're his witness. And all his testimonies, all his witnesses, all his people are established very sure by him, accepted and complete in the beloved. And then we're brought to see and rejoice. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Holiness adorneth thine house, O Lord, forever. His holiness. It's his holiness. It's his holiness. It's his holiness that has made his house beautiful. It's made it beautiful. He's beautified it. He's adorned his house forever. Each of those that he sanctified, each of you that are an earthen vessel, a clay pot that he has entered into, here's what he promised. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. That's what he's made his people. And when he enters in, Christ our holiness, when he dwells in those that he sanctified, his servants, and creates a new man in you. Think about this. The new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. It's Christ's righteousness before the law that's made you righteous, and it's Christ our holiness that is the essence of that new man by which you're holy. And when he enters in, this is what he says. Same thing the same holiness without which you shall see the Lord. The same holiness the thief on the cross had that day with his feet nailed to and hands nailed to a cross is the holiness of his people right now. This is how we've been made meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's Christ. It's Christ our holiness. It's Christ our holiness. He's got to get the glory. It's him. If I'm trying to get the glory for some holiness, I'm not separated unto him yet. I'm not sanctified yet. When you are, you're going to give it all to him. Because you see something about what you are. The light that's shining in you makes you see you're a proud, polluted sinner. And you got to give it all to him. You wouldn't have that holy nature if it wasn't for him. You give it all to him, all the glory to him. And he says to you what he said to that thief on the cross. Same thing he was saying to him. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How did the Lord describe his kingdom? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. And this, how could he enter in that day? How could he? If a man's not doesn't have holiness, he can't enter in the kingdom of God. How could he enter in there? Because when Christ, our holiness, is formed in us, he says to you, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. You see, the spots we see, that's not entering in. That's going in the grave. That's going back to the dust. Only what he's made, what he's created, which is perfection of holiness, is entering in. And then he's going to raise us with a perfect body that's going to enter in. You know what this word holiness means? It means separateness. That's what it means. Separateness has made his house beautiful. If you want to see how separated and holy we are in and by Christ, read verse 1 again. Read verse 1 again. That's how separate and holy we are right there. You see this? Look at this. The Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. He's girded wherewith he's girded himself. The world is established that it cannot be moved. Now listen, after you read that, then hear Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and through 3 or 4. This is what Paul says. If you're risen with Christ, here's how separated you are. Here's how beautiful you are before God. You're seated where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You're dead. You're dead. You died with him. Your sinful man died with him. You still have a sin nature, but it's been taken care of. But your life, that righteousness, that holiness, that is really life, who has no sin whatsoever, is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ our life shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. That's the separateness, the separateness that he has made his house beautiful with. It's him. It's him. And his people are that world he's established that can't be moved. The Lord reigneth, and let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad therefore. And his rule in our heart makes us constantly ask the Lord. It makes us, first of all, it makes us look away from ourselves to him who is of God, made unto us righteousness and sanctification. And here's what it makes us do. It makes us ask the Lord to reign and rule in us and for us. Do you ever pray that? Do you ever go to him and say, Lord, would you please subdue this old man I'm carrying around? Will you rule in me? Will you rule for me in this world? Keep me separated. What would you do if he took his hand off you for just a little while? What would you do? Who really is your separateness in this world? Who? If we keep ourselves, there's only one way you're doing it. He's keeping you. He's keeping you. We ask him to rule all our foes. We ask him to rule the floods of the ungodly. Whether it's the sin of our own lust, or it's Satan, or it's this world, and we're begging him, Lord, give us more desire to know you. Give us more light to know you. Give us more strength to walk after you. Give us more ability to see how much you've forgiven us, that we might love you much and that we might forgive much. Lord, help us, keep us separate. This is what true sanctification is all about, brethren. And we're thanking Him. We're thanking Him. We're living unto Him and thanking Him for every day that we keep believing Him. Do you not sometimes just think it's amazing that you still believe Him? I find it's amazing that I believe Him. And I find it amazing, too, that, I mean, I'm full of unbelief. I understand that. I just think, I want to think negative. You know, this is not going to turn out good when He's told me it is. But at the same time, I can't stop believing Him. I can't stop just leaving it in His hand. And this is what His people say, Revelation 11, 17. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. What does that mean? Accomplished peace, and He's accomplished salvation. It means what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. That's who we're going to remember here. All right, brethren.